Welcome to our session number two. If I get somebody to shut those back doors back there, that would be awesome. And we'll get started. I think I'd like to start tonight with prayer. And almost everybody's touched in some way by this recent bout of COVID. And we've got people in the church who are sick. And Katie Howard's very, very sick right now. And I think it'd be cool if and necessary for all of us at one time to bow our heads and ask God to heal those who are fighting this sickness, and not just this. I know there's other battles going on, physical as well. So I want to just all bow our heads, and I'd like to ask specifically for Katie, but anybody else, let's just take a moment and pray. Father in heaven, you told us that we could enter your throne room, your presence, by the name and the blood of Christ. We could ask you for anything. You would not turn away from us. So we ask for healing for those who are fighting sickness. And we ask for mercy. And we ask for you to breathe the breath of life into those that are struggling for breath now. And protect your church, your bride. No matter what's going on in the world, protect your church from whatever is and whatever is coming. May your blessing, may your Holy Spirit be upon us tonight as we open your words, as we seek knowledge of who you are and what you're going to do. We hold to these promises tonight, and we ask you to hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. I got something funny I want to share with you before we start tonight. This afternoon I got a text message from somebody. Most of you know yesterday was the Feast of Trumpets, and we were some of us, maybe all of us, were hoping that that might be the day the trumpet would blow and he'd take us home. But as of right now, that's not happened. So somebody, knowing that we think like that, sent me a text today and said, "Did you get a glorified body? If you say yes, I missed the boat and you have excellent cell reception." To which I responded, "This is Will. We found Terry's phone in the parking lot." I'm not going to tell you who sent that, but his initials are Perry Carrico. So last week we talked about the promise. A woman's seed would crush the serpent's head. A promise, Genesis 3, and he's already made a promise. We're going to cover these 12 messianic prophecies. We've got one down. Tonight will be number two. They are not ranked in any kind of importance. They're pretty much just chronological, the best I can tell, chronological. So tonight we're going to jump into Genesis chapter 12, and I'm just going to kind of list this as the second one. If the first one revealed the promise of a woman's seed crushing the serpent's head, tonight's reveals the man's lineage. So the woman, her seed, will do it. But where's the man? The lineage of the male will be announced in number two. Genesis chapter 3, that's chapter 12. I'm only going to read the first one, the New Living Translation. I put all three of them on there just because, to be clear, in the English translations, it's helpful for me. So I'm going to read the New Living Translation. It says, "The Lord had said to Abram," that's his name before he became Abraham, "Leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family." Now, I don't want to just go over that. Country, big circle, relatives, smaller circle, family, little circle. Leave it all. All three circles. Your country, your people, your family, leave them. "And go to the land I will show you. And that I will show you is a future tense. In other words, in the beginning, you don't even know where that's at. Just let's go. You want to, that's faith. I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you and make you famous. And you will be a blessing to others. And I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who treat you with contempt. Then all the families on the earth will be blessed through you. The first messianic prophecy dealt with Eve. The seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. This second Genesis messianic prophecy, and there's only going to be two in this series from Genesis, will make the family line of how is the woman's seed going to come about to crush the serpent's head. Well, tonight you're going to see how God's going to pull that off. How will the family line be made clear? But this time, it will trace the male lineage of the Messiah. Tonight, the revelation is the male lineage of the Messiah. Eve's announcement, actually it was the curse put upon Satan, that the woman's seed, Eve's seed, is going to one day crush Satan's power. God's calling of Abraham will begin, and this is really foundational, it's going to begin a supernatural, when I say supernatural, only something bigger than us could have done this, a supernatural race or lineage of people that will be, from God's perspective, called the children of God. He's going to do it. God's going to take one person, and from one person, isn't it interesting that it's one person? Because in the story of Eve, he's taken the woman's seed, okay? The female seed, and now he's going to take one man and attach the male lineage. And if you study the scripture, how does the Bible, how does God trace genealogies? Not through the woman. He traces it through the male, through the man. So he's going to take Abram and create a lineage, a family tree through which the Messiah would come. From all the people of the earth, God chose one man through which he would raise up the lineage of men through which the male lineage of Messiah would be traced. It will all begin with Abraham, and Abraham is descended. Where'd he come from? He came from Noah's son, Shem, S-H-E-M. He had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the word Shem, if you study the word, is where you get the word Semite. So and how many times have you been on, watched the television and you hear somebody talking about the anti-Semitism, anti-Semites, and most of the time people don't even know what it means. What does that mean, anti-Semite? It's anti-family of Shem. It's the term commonly given to the Jewish people because Abraham comes from Noah's son, Shem, the Shemites, rather than Ham and Japheth. So the Semites, the Shemites, you might call them, are what we naturally refer to today as the Jewish people. There are approximately 400 years from the death of Noah to God's call to Abram or Abraham. And that scripture is listed where I get that number. Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. Always loved that name. Where are you from? Ur. Sounds like a pirate, doesn't it? Ur. But where is that? That's Iraq. That's modern day Iraq. And here's where it gets interesting to me. There is no evidence that Abram worshiped the God of Noah. In fact, the evidence is the opposite. So here you've got Noah. God looked at the earth and he found one righteous man, okay? And through that righteousness of Noah, he saved eight people. But when you look at Abraham 400 years later, there's no evidence that Abraham worshiped the God of Noah. In fact, it looked like he worshiped pagan gods. Where do I get that? Let's go to the Bible. The Bible interprets the Bible. Joshua 24, verse 2. Joshua said to the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham," okay, so we know who we're talking about, "and Nahor lived beyond the Euphrates River, and they worshiped other gods," not the God of Noah, "but I took your ancestor Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates," I being God, took Abraham from Iraq, "and led him to the land of Canaan." That's the promised land we would know today as Israel. "I, God, gave him many descendants through his son Isaac." Now that's important. We'll get into that in a moment. Through Isaac. "To Isaac, I," God again, "gave Jacob and Esau," another fork in the tree. "To Esau, I gave the mountains of Seir, while Jacob and his children went down to Egypt." Now, Abraham, what does that tell you? Abraham didn't choose God. God chose Abraham. You might think, okay, so what? No, this is really big. God picked him. God chose Abraham and inserted him by divine providence into the messianic prophecy of Jesus, which is what we're going to be dealing with tonight. God takes a man out of Iraq who's worshiping false gods, pagan gods, because that's the family he came from, that's probably all he knew, and he's going to insert him into the genealogy of the Messiah. Abraham, so what's the conditions of Abraham? Abraham will be required to separate himself from his family, his land, his false worship, to follow God in this messianic prophecy. So God's got a part, Abraham's got a part, right? So does Abraham have no part? Now listen, God called Abraham. Abraham didn't call God. God called Abraham. Does that mean Abraham doesn't have a part? No, Abraham has a part. You're going to leave your country, you're going to leave your family, you're going to leave your father's house, you're going to leave and go to another land that I'm not even going to tell you about which one it is yet. You're going to live the rest of your life in tents. So does Abraham have a part? Yes. In fact, we'll find out later that when it comes to sacrificing Isaac, his son, he's got a big part. What's it called? What's his part? Faith. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness and he was called God's friend. But who started it? Abraham? Nah. Who started it? God started it. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land I'm going to show you." Abraham will move to the land of Canaan, which is the promised land of Israel, which will be the name of Abraham's grandson. That's interesting in itself. He's going to move to the land that we now call Israel, which is Abraham's grandson's name. Now, we've got two things. We have the land and the male lineage appearing. Are you with me? Before this, you don't have either. You don't know where they're going to be, and you don't know through whom God's going to do it. What do you know as of right now until you get to Genesis 12? The woman's seed is going to crush the serpent's head. Now some picture is starting to form. Do you see it? Not just the woman's seed is going to crush the serpent's head, but I can tell you the family tree through which he's going to come. He's going to come out of Abram, and Abram is going to be Abraham, and Abraham's going to live in a certain place. So we've got the land, and now we've got the male lineage being established by God. It will influence all the nations of the world. So we're not just talking about something that's going to affect the Jewish people. And I guess I should say this. When I say the Jewish people or the Israelites or the Hebrews, all names to the same people, where does all that begin? One person. The first Jew It's kind of bad to call Abraham a Jew because the word comes from Judah, who's not even born yet. But if you want to call them Jews, the first Jew would be Abraham, the first Israelites Abraham, the first Hebrews Abraham. There are no people until God takes Abraham. So the origin of this messianic lineage begins with Abraham. And then he says to Abraham in this messianic prophecy number two, I will make you into a great nation. And notice the I will. Who's I? It's not Abraham. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. And you will be a blessing to others. So you got two I wills and one you will. The two I wills, God says, I've got this part. What's your part? Through you, I will bless all the nations of the earth. What I'm going to do through you. The promise of God is being made to one man, Abram. How can one man who is being commanded to abandon his homeland, live the rest of his life in tents, be a blessing to the whole world? The answer is what I call messianic prophecy number two. God is going to use Abram to create a male lineage that will deliver the Messiah to planet Earth. The woman's seed has been announced, Genesis 3. Now the male lineage. This is where the story gets interesting. Like the one from Adam and Eve and the serpent, this blessing will also come with a curse option. Can you see the spiritual battle? Like the one we dealt with last week, this one comes with a curse option. He said to Abram, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. I'll bless those who bless you and I'll curse those who curse you. Another translation. All the families on the earth. Now, that statement goes outside the Jewish people. All the families of the earth, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed by what I'm going to do through you and through your lineage. All the nations and peoples of the earth will eventually, what's the curse option? All the families, all the nations, all the people of the earth will eventually be separated into two categories because of what's happening in that scene. Saved, lost. It's the curse option. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. There's a curse option. In other words, you can go with me or you can be against me. Eve, you know, the Satan and Eve thing, the woman's seed will crush the serpent's head. But what if you join with the serpent? Then he'll crush you too. And with Abraham, if you come along with what God does to this messianic lineage, you'll get the blessing. But what if you don't? Then you'll fall under the curse. You see, both of them have the same thing. God, in this prophetic moment, is creating the Jewish people from nothing. God is going to create a supernatural race, lineage of called out people, the children of God. Now, I'm going to tell you, I could give you 20 scriptures. I'm just going to give you one. Deuteronomy 14:2. This is what God says to Israel. You have been set apart as holy to the Lord your God. Who set them apart? God did. You have been set apart as holy to the Lord your God, and he, God, has chosen you, Israel, from all the nations of the earth to be his own special treasure. Now, I'm going to get into what that really means in a few minutes. Who's doing it? God. How did he start it? Abraham. You must understand that Abraham is 75 years old and without children when he receives this supernatural calling of God. 75 years old, and he's just getting started. He has no idea he's just getting started, but he is. This messianic prophecy would require the birth of a son through which the male lineage of Messiah would come. Why? I said it earlier. Look at the scripture. How does God trace genealogies? How does he trace the bloodline, the seed, the lineage? Males, men. That's how he does it. This is where we find a disturbing similarity between the Adam and Eve story we talked about last week, a time when it would have been best to not listen to your wife, okay? So let's go back and review. Last week, Genesis 3:17, I call this a disturbing similarity. It is interesting. Back to the garden, back to man's curse. And to the man, God said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground, the earth, is cursed because of you. And all your life, you'll struggle to scratch a living from the earth. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains, and by the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. What started that? You listened to your wife when she listened to, listen, the other word. It's not about listening to your wife. It's about listening to your wife because she listened to the other voice. And when the other voice, I call it the other word. Okay, here's the word. Okay, in the garden there was the word, don't eat of that tree. It's clear, right? Or you're going to die. But there's another word. Well, the other word is, you won't die. It's the other word. He's a liar. The lie was placed upon Eve. Eve carries the lie to Adam. He listened to his wife. He ate from the tree. They both die. Everybody dies. Alarming similarity. Let's go to Genesis 16:1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him. Now, by the way, this is after the promise, right? He's got the covenant promise. God's laid out the promise. I just read it to you. But Abram's wife Sarah has not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." And Abram agreed with Sarah's proposal. Now he's over 75 years of age. Okay, now I'm picturing Hagar's much younger girl. Abram agreed with Sarah's proposal. I'm not going to get into the details of that one. So Sarah, what's the alarming similarity here? There's some time you ought to listen to your wife, and there's sometimes you ought to not listen to your wife. And this is a bizarre request from his wife. So Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as his wife. Not concubine. I can go into that later. But as his wife. He's going to take her as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan. So Abram had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress Sarah with contempt. And then Sarah said to Abram, there's not a man in this room that doesn't feel like doing this right now. This is your fault. And there's not a woman in this room right now that doesn't say, "Oh, what are you making such a big deal out of it? It is his fault. This is your fault. I put my servant into your arms, but now that she's pregnant, she treats me with contempt. The Lord will show who's wrong, you or me." Whoa. Can you see Satan in these two scenes, that Genesis account with Adam and Eve and now with Abram, Sarah, Hagar? A spiritual battle in the heavenly realms. What's doing it? There's another voice. If you don't get anything else tonight, you got to get this. There's another word. Who's putting that inside of Sarah's heart? You think God wants to create this war between the Arabs and the Jews? There is an adversary to God's plan. Now, if you're Satan and you're in Genesis 3 and you know about this whole thing, who did the curse come to in Genesis 3? God said to the serpent, the woman's seed's going to crush you. So he knows, right? I don't know how much he knows, but he knows that part. So he knows that the seed of the woman's going to crush his head. You think he's going to then go along with this now messianic lineage? So let's mess this thing up, right? I tried to mess up the garden scene. Let's mess up this scene. Let's introduce another person into the lineage. We'll mess it up. You see it? There's another voice. Satan used Eve and Sarah to try to stop God's plan, but there's a problem. You can't stop God's plan. You can't do it. That does not mean, so I say that carefully. Do you think Satan can thwart the woman's seed's going to crush the serpent's head? He can't do it. He can't do it. Ultimately, God will just go around him in another way. Does that mean there won't be consequences? I did not say that. There will be consequences. In fact, man, has there been consequences associated with Eve's advice to Adam? What was the consequences? Death. People are dying. And Sarah's advice to Abraham? War between the Arabs and the Jews. How long? Ever since Ishmael was born. Have you ever noticed how sin, that other word, often looks like such a good idea at the time? Now, I don't know what Abraham, I don't want to infer too much into this story, but when Sarah looks at Abraham and says, you can have Hagar. I see Abraham kind of like, this is a good idea. At the moment, doesn't it? Come on, we're giggling, but at the moment, doesn't it look like a good idea at the time? So let me prove it to you. Let's go back to the Genesis account. What was the seed of Satan in Eve's mind? The woman was convinced. Back to verse 6, Genesis 3. Eve was convinced. She saw that tree is beautiful. It's not an ugly tree. That fruit looks good. And okay, let me give you, when I read that today, I was studying it. I've got an apple tree in my yard that grows red, delicious apples, and they're really pretty good this year. And I've been mowing underneath the tree. And the last several times I mow, I stop the mower, put on the parking brake, stand up on the mower, and I go to grab apples so I can eat an apple while I'm finishing mowing. Which apple you think I'm going to pick? The prettiest apple I can find, and the biggest. The biggest and the prettiest. I'm not picking the ugly apple. If I'm looking for the shiniest, biggest one that's got the least amount of wormholes in it. What is that? Why is this in here? She saw the tree. It's beautiful. What does Satan do? It looks like it's a good idea at the time. He knows how we see things. So the tree's beautiful, the fruit looks delicious, and it, at least the lie was, you'll be smarter after you eat it than when you were before you ate it. What? Why do I bring attention to that? Good idea, good idea, good idea. Do you see anywhere in there, bad idea, bad idea, bad idea? But it's filled with bad ideas. You know what's filled with bad ideas? Because God said, if you eat it, you're going to die. Well, we're not going to bring that up. Bad idea, bad idea, bad idea. But in the moment, you don't see the bad idea. Because in the moment, you have fallen victim to the other word. You're listening to the other word, and it's overriding the bad idea, bad idea, bad idea, because it looks good. It feels good. I bet it tastes good. I bet I'll be better when I do it. But you're going to be dead. Last week, we talked about the fact there was no evidence. I don't know why this really sticks to me. This does. All week long, I've thought about this single thing. If you go in that garden and you look at that scene, there is no evidence in the garden that sin is going to kill you. Except the word. The only evidence in the garden, listen, because I think this is so big. I think it's why I can't get it out of my head. The Bible has no evidence recorded in the Genesis account of the garden that anything told Eve that sin, which is the rebelling against God and eating what he told you not to eat, it's going to kill you. Only one thing said you're going to die if you do it. Okay, why is that a big deal? Same thing today. Only one thing tells you that sin will kill you. This. But it, and if you, and there's another word. And you know what the other word is? No, it won't. It looks good, it tastes good, it feels good. You'll be smarter and better when you do it, but I'll die. Abraham and Sarah tried to take a shortcut. Right? It's a shortcut. Let's call it what it is. A shortcut to all the promises, to the providence of God. But there is no shortcut. There is no other road to God. So what will God do with Ishmael? So Hagar gets pregnant. She's going to have a child named Ishmael, the one that represents. So I want you to, here's where this story forks, because this tree, this lineage is going to have a fork in the tree. You got Ishmael over here, and you got Isaac over here. One is the child of the promise, doing it God's way. The other is man's way, trying to get around God's way. The other word. So what's God going to do? What's he going to do? Because the ultimate objective is this. I told you earlier, Abraham's going to be a dividing line between the lost and the saved. And here's why I say that. The people connected to Abraham are going to be called by God the children of God. I'll show you that in the end. It's very clear in the New Testament. The children not in Abraham's lineage are going to not, they're not going to be the children of God. I have said 100 times at this church, everybody on earth is God's creation, but not everyone is God's child. It's the dividing line. Everybody's God's creation, right? He created everybody. But not everyone will be God's child. That's why when I hear church people say, well, we're all God's children. I say, no, you're not. Not necessarily. Don't say that. Only those under the promise. And I'll show you the promise in a minute. So what's God going to do with this Ishmael thing? Let's go to Genesis 17, 18. So Abram said to God, so now he's got an Ishmael. He's supposed to be waiting, but he's got an Ishmael. What am I going to do now? I got an Ishmael. So Abram said to God, may Ishmael live under your special blessing. I want him to be the one through whom you're going to do all this marvelous genealogical stuff. Let it be him. I've got him. Why not? But God replied, no. No. Ishmael is doing it your way. Sarah, your wife, will give birth to a son for you. You will name him Isaac, and I will. Uh-oh, now God's in the game. I will confirm my covenant with Isaac, not Ishmael. I will confirm my covenant with him and his descendants as an everlasting covenant. As for Ishmael, I will bless him also. To see the mercy of God? This is just right out mercy. I mean, he could destroy Ishmael. I will bless Ishmael. Just as you have asked, I will make him extremely fruitful and multiply his descendants. He will become the father of 12 princes. And isn't it interesting that it's 12? Huh? He'll be the father of 12 princes, and I will make him, Ishmael, into a great nation. But my covenant, what are we, now we're talking about this promise that God started with Abraham. My covenant will be confirmed, not with Ishmael, but it'll be with Isaac. Pause. God has just announced the second step in the male lineage of Messiah. Abraham, Isaac. The tree has a fork. Listen, the fork will be the lost and the saved. The children of God, because of the promise, and those who want to be the children of God, but reject the promise and try to do it their way. Stay with me. will be confirmed with Isaac, who will be born to you and Sarah this time next year. Now God's prophesying. You're going to have a baby. When God finished speaking, he left Abraham. Ishmael became the father of the 12 princes. Some people refer to him as the 12 kings of the Arab people. And notice this prophetic detail that still influences the world today, right now today. You look at Afghanistan, what's happening right now. You look at the Middle East right now. I can read Genesis 16, and we're still dealing with the issue of Ishmael. Here we go, verse 6. Abram replied, and this is Abram talking to Sarah, at least here in verse 6. Look, she, Hagar, is your servant, so deal with her as you see fit. Then Sarah treated Hagar so harshly that she ran away. The angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness along the road to Shur. The angel said to her, Hagar, Sarah's servant, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah, she replied. The angel of the Lord said to Hagar, return to your mistress and submit to her authority. Now, I can't just read over that. What did God tell runaway Hagar with this child, Ishmael, to do? Go back. Go back and submit to Sarah. Submit to her authority. But she's mean to me. Go back and submit to her authority. What's God doing? Next verse, verse 10. Then he added, the angel of the Lord, I will give you more descendants than you can count. And the angel also said, you are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. You are to name him Ishmael, which means God hears, for the Lord has heard your cry of distress. This son of yours will be a wild man. I'm not sure that was very comforting out in the wilderness. This son of yours, she's pregnant, will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. He will raise his fist against everyone, and everyone will be against him. Yes, he will live in open hostility against whom? All of his relatives. Well, who are his relatives? Well, to start with, it'll be Isaac, the one through whom the lineage of Messiah will come. Sin, that other word, has consequences. Don't rush out and get you an Ishmael when you could have waited and had an Isaac. Man, that's a lesson for every one of us. Don't rush out. Take things in your own hand and get you an Ishmael when you could have had an Isaac. Why? Because only one in the story will produce the children of God. Only one. I'm going to show it to you. Can you see God's mercy here in both Genesis 3? I put 17. I don't know why that's a typo. It should be Genesis 3 and 12. In both Genesis 3 and 12, these messianic prophecies. Can you see the mercy? Because I see the mercy. Let me tell you what the mercy looked like. They ate the forbidden fruit, and still God makes a way to redeem mankind. What? The woman's seed will crush the serpent's head. Even in the rebellion, God made a way for them to be redeemed. And what's the second one? They rushed ahead of God and had a son without trusting fully in God's promise, and God's blessing blessed the wild donkey. That's a typo too. Blessed the wild donkey child with the oil-rich land of the Middle East, even though they continually fight with each other even to today. Maybe you don't know this. There are maybe 300 million Arabs. That number is going to be important in a few minutes. There are about 300 million Arabs living in the Middle East that could draw their ancestry from Ishmael, but only 7 million Jews in Israel. 300 million. So when God told Hagar, I'm going to multiply your seed, he multiplied her seed. Okay? What's maybe more interesting is there's 2 million Arabs living inside of Israel today. The population, they released a report just last week. There's over 9 million people living in the population inside of Israel now. 2 million of them are either Arabs or non-Jewish people. 7 million are Jewish. Abraham and Sarah did have Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, which becomes the 12 tribes of Israel. The male lineage has been established by God. On the other side of the fork in the tree, Ishmael has 12 princes, 12 kings of the Arab people. The tree has a fork. Abraham's grandson, Jacob, received a name change from God and was called Israel. His sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. So how does this messianic prophecy, how does this messianic prophecy of God to Abraham stack up with the New Testament? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's why this is in here. That's why it made number two. What did this have to do with the New Testament? I'll give one specific connection, and I'm going to put them side by side so you can see it. Everybody can see it. I'm going to start with Genesis 12. I'm going to read again messianic prophecy number two. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the families on the earth will be blessed through you." Now that's Old Testament, Genesis 12, God starting the lineage, the male lineage of Messiah. Now, fast forward to the Apostle Paul. Listen carefully. He is writing to a Gentile church. Paul is the apostle. Paul is Jewish, but he is the apostle to the Gentile, non-Jewish world. And he's writing a letter to a Gentile church, Galatians 4:21. "Tell me, you who want to live under the law," what law? The Jewish law. Okay? In that struggle in the first century church, the Jewish people were wanting the Gentiles to become Jewish to be Christian. There was, you got to be a Jew to be a Christian. And Paul said, no. To be a Jew meant you had to obey the law of Moses. Inside the law of Moses wasn't just 10 commandments. There were 613 mitzvahs, 613 rules that you had to obey to be a Jewish. 613 rules. Well, none of them could do it, but they wanted everybody else to do it. Nobody could keep all 613 of them. So, tell me, you who want to live under that 613 rules, under those Jewish regulations, do you know what the law actually says? The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons. Are you with me? Why does he use Abraham's two sons to explain this? Because it means everything. The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from a slave wife, Hagar, and one from his freeborn wife, Sarah. The son of the slave wife was born, the son Ishmael of the slave wife Hagar, was born in a human attempt to bring the fulfillment of God's promise. Okay? But the son of the freeborn, the son of Sarah, Isaac, was born as God's own fulfillment of the promise. One's man's way to try to get to God's blessing. The other one is God's way to get to God's blessing. Which one do you think is going to work? Verse 24, these two women, Hagar and Sarah, serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where people received the law and that enslaved them. Why did the law enslave them? Because they couldn't do it. Oh, you know what the law revealed? I can't do it. The law revealed my sinfulness. The law revealed, just like that stop sign that says 5-5, it reveals my heavy foot. Take away that 5-5, and you know what? My foot doesn't have anything to measure by. It doesn't mean I can't be speeding unless I know 55 is the law. But the law reveals the lawbreaker. The law on Mount Sinai is connected to Hagar, which represents that there is a standard by which God has called you that you cannot meet on your own. You'll fail. It just reveals your sinfulness. These two women serve as illustration of God's two covenants. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where people receive the law that enslaved them. And now Jerusalem is like Mount Sinai in Arabia, because she and her children live in slavery to the law. The Jewish people who don't accept Messiah in the time of the church, Paul's writing, are in slavery to the law. They're trying to find a way to God by their own effort. But you can't, because you can't do it. Verse 26, hallelujah for verse 26. But the other woman, Sarah, represents heavenly Jerusalem. Now notice that one's on the earth in Arabia, the other one's in heaven. Heavenly Jerusalem, not earthly Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem. Well, this means God's doing this one. She is the free woman and she is our mother. As Isaiah said, now Paul is going to quote 750 years before Isaiah. Isaiah said, "Rejoice, O childless woman, you who have never given birth." So in that day, listen carefully. This verse 27. Oh, it's so big. What was the blessing of families in that time? Children. You didn't have blessing if you didn't have children. I mean, it was, read the Old Testament scriptures. I mean, if you didn't have children, your whole life is messed up. Why? It was an agricultural environment. I mean, you had to have children to live, to survive, to farm the land. And when you got old, if you didn't have kids, you didn't go on Medicare. I mean, you had to have kids to take care of you. If children were it. So Paul says, "Rejoice, O childless woman, you have never given birth." So here we have Sarah in the original condition, unable to bear children. But rejoice. So hold that thought. Break into joyful shout, you who have never been in labor. That would be Sarah. She had never been able to have a child. For the desolate woman, the woman who's unable to bear children, now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband. Originally, who came first? Ishmael. Sarah was barren, desolate. But then God's promise gave her Isaac. Oh, this is wonderful. This is so good. I hope you get it. Now, the tree fork is going to pick up not just the Jewish people who receive Messiah, but the Gentiles. And there will be more children in the family of the desolate woman, Sarah, than from Hagar, because the Gentiles of the earth will join Abraham's family through Isaac and Jacob. Do you see it? Whoa. For the desolate woman now has more children than the woman who lived with her husband. He's writing this to a Gentile church. To me. He's writing this to you. And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. But you, Gentiles, are now being persecuted by those who want to keep the law. Now, the church was being persecuted in the first century by those who wanted to force Christians to become Jewish to be Christian. Just as Ishmael, the child born by human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. But what did the scriptures say? And this is it, okay? I told you there's a fork in the tree, there's a saved and a lost, there's the children of God and there's not the children of God. Well, I'm going to tell you what God said. The scriptures say, get rid of the slave and her son. Anybody listen? Get rid of the slave and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance of the free woman's son. What do you think that means? It's the fork in the tree. Some of them will be the children of God and receive the inheritance. Some will be lost. Stay with me. So, dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman. We're not children of Hagar. Man's attempt to reach God's promise. We are children of the free woman. God's plan. We have received God's promise by faith. Verse 30 above is God's promise fulfillment of Genesis 12's messianic prophecy. Children of the promise. What promise? The woman's seed will crush the serpent's head. The sin of Adam and Eve brought the promise and demonstrated the endless mercy and grace of God. Children, excuse me, children of the promise, what promise? If you're going to have a people, you got to have a land to put the people on, right? We don't hover above the ground. So if you're going to have a people, you got to have a place to put the people. So part of the promise, did you notice that I didn't make any deal out of it? Part of the promise was not just multiple children, but a place for them to live, the land. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land I'm going to show you. Abraham left Ur and the land promise of Israel is eternal. So when he left his homeland, he left Iraq, the land promise is eternal. And all who try to divide this possession of land are going to find great trouble from God. So if you study Middle East politics and you see the President of the United States, and a lot of them have tried to bring peace to Israel by dividing the land, by giving East Jerusalem to the Arabs and giving Jerusalem to the Jews, and is just giving Gaza, and it's a disaster. The land promise was an eternal promise from God. Verse 2, I will make you into a great nation. So you've got the land and a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you'll be a blessing to others. The nation of Israel was reborn in 1948 after some 2,000 years of abandonment. But that's not the main story for us here tonight. Do you know who the real children of Abraham are? The whole point of this messianic prophecy is this. Who does God see as lining up with the lineage of the Messiah? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who are they? Who are they? Because I told you already, there's a fork in the tree. And slave woman's children are not going to be counted as the children of God. The free woman's children are. So who are they? So in the same Galatian letter, the same letter, just a chapter before, Galatians 3:6, the Apostle Paul says, in the same way, Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, here we are. The real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. Okay, what made Abraham right with God? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. The real children of Abraham are those who put their faith. This is by faith, not by the Jewish law, not by creating your own way that you're going to find a way to get to the promise of God. You're going to pick an Ishmael when you could have had an Isaac. Verse 8, what's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would declare the Gentiles, that's us, to be righteous because we have faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all the nations will be blessed through you. Do you know right now tonight, you represent the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham 4,000 years ago. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. He just said it. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all the nations will be blessed through you. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing. Somebody say hallelujah. Share the same blessing, which means you're on the side of the tree that flows the blessed promise of God. You're not in the fork of the tree. You're on the side of Abraham. All who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. What is it? The covenant promise. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the families on the earth will be blessed through you. And you and I tonight are living testimony and witnesses to that blessing. The children of the promise, they live under the blessing. They don't live under the curse. Through Abraham, God has established a supernatural race, lineage, and people called the children of God. So I have said on multiple times here at the church, when I look at my identity, who is Terry Cooper? Who am I? I am one of the blood-bought children of the Most High God. That's who I am. I know who I am. I am one of the blood-bought children. My faith is in Christ. I am under the blessed promise, covenant promise of Abraham. What is it? Through you, Abraham, the lineage of Messiah will come. And because I put my faith in that which came from the lineage of Abraham, Yeshua Messiah, Jesus Christ, I live under the blessing. I am a child of God by faith. I want to make something very clear tonight, and this is important. Many Arabs are turning to Christ as Messiah. This is not about your natural bloodline. Many Arabs are, one of the things that excites me about the time we live in Iran right now, there are stories coming out of Iran of hundreds and thousands of Muslim Arabs having dreams in the middle of the night, and they're seeing Yeshua Messiah revealing himself. And they're coming out and converting from Islam to Christianity at the cost of their own life. Because when it happens over there, you're going to die. They're going to kill you. So the idea that just because these Arabs were descended from Ishmael, they're lost just because of their genealogical bloodline. That's not what this is about. This is a spiritual bloodline, right? You better hope it is, because you weren't born from the seed of Abraham naturally. Right? This is a spiritual bloodline by faith. This is not about a specific human bloodline, a curse or a blessing, but about placing our faith and trust in Jesus as Messiah and receiving this messianic promise from God. The Jewish people will one day, and here's the thing. The Jewish people, I sent out an email yesterday, I think it was, and the Feast of Trumpets, and how so many Jews are at the Wailing Wall crying out for God, and many of them still are waiting for Messiah. They're waiting for their Messiah. They don't see Jesus as the Messiah. The Bible says that one day their eyes will be opened and the veil will be removed so they can see Jesus as Messiah and turn to him. So even those in the natural bloodline, okay, in the literal bloodline of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, many of them still don't. While over here, us Gentiles believe, even many of them don't. And the Arabs, some of them are coming over and they're believing. You see, it's not about your natural bloodline. And where do I get that? Look at John chapter 1. He, Jesus, came to the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people. You know who that is, the Jews. He came to his own people, and they rejected him. But to all who believed him, somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. To all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to what? To be called the children of God. Do you see it? To move over onto the side of the tree through which the promised covenant flows. The children of God. They're reborn. That's that whole born again thing. They're reborn, not of a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God, to be born again of the water and the Spirit. The seed of a woman and the lineage of Abraham. I've given you two of the 12. They both promise a Messiah, a Savior that will overcome sin, death, by taking back the kingdom that was lost to Satan. A new king and a new kingdom is coming. Finally, there is only one man that is not from Father Adam. There's only one that is of a different seed. And there is only one child of the promise, one man that was from the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Only one that can fulfill both messianic prophecies of Genesis. Only one. I tell you, his name is Jesus. He is the fulfillment of Genesis 3 and Genesis 12. He is the lion from the tribe of Judah. He is the one that will finally set us free from the power of Satan when he takes his seat on the throne of David in Jerusalem. In Revelation 5, verse 1, it says, "Then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. And there was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals on the scroll and open it?'" Now pause. In all of heaven and all of earth, who can fulfill the prophecies, the messianic prophecies of Genesis 3 and 12 and the rest of them? Notice what he says. Who, the angel shouts with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seal and open the scroll?" Who can do it? Is there anybody that can fulfill God's sovereign plan to redeem the world? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. Now here's the Apostle John is seeing this in the Revelation. "Then I, John, began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and to read it." And right now I want you to visualize who can fulfill Genesis 3, the woman's seed will crush the serpent's head. Who can fulfill Genesis 12, from the lineage of Abraham, one will come, Messiah will come. Who can do it? Who can meet all of these requirements? No one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. And John starts crying. No one's worthy. No one can do it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, "Stop weeping, John. There's one. One. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and the seven seals." One. Next week's messianic prophecy number 3 is from Micah. If you want to read ahead, please do. Micah 5, verse 2. I give you a hint. It reveals the birthplace of the Messiah. It reveals that he will be a king, a ruler of Israel. He'll be a king. And he will be divine, which means he is God. All comes from Micah. So the statement that moved me most in this prophecy, get rid of the slave woman. Let me read it before we close. "Get rid of the slave and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance of the free woman's son." What does it mean? There is a fork in the tree of Abraham. The children of God are only those who have put their faith in Christ. That's the children of God. That's going to be the family that enters eternal kingdom with God. The children of God are the children of Abraham, are those who have put their faith in Christ. On the other side will be a fork in the tree. Man's way of finding the covenant promises of God will be like Ishmael. You'll fail. You won't make it. There's two words, the word of God and the other word. One is true, one is a lie. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to understand the word. Thank you for the divine promise that even the Gentiles can be adopted into this family of Abraham, into the family of the children of God by the blood of Christ, by putting our faith in Christ. Thank you for this wonderful, marvelous, forever gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.